You know, it's amazing, congregation. And for all our dear friends who gather by the internet, that the Lord fulfills in the life of Daniel and his three teenage friends exactly what we have just sung. In verse 3 of 308, Psalter 308, let Israel trust in God alone, the Lord whose grace and power are known. To him your full allegiance yield, and he will be your help and shield. All those who fear him, God will bless. His saints have proved his faithfulness. We could take that verse alone from this Psalter, found in Psalm 115, and transplant it into the life of Daniel and his three friends. Here are four teenagers in Babylonian captivity, taken away as children of Judah under King Jehoiakim by Nebuchadnezzar, and yet men who in their daily walk of life stood firmly upon God and the Scriptures. And it's amazing that in the midst of every single test and trial that they had to face, they didn't flinch one iota from their heart and life obedience to the Lord. In fact, we can simply say, and it's most remarkable, that here in this particular history that we will consider this morning with the help of the Lord, we have a mighty monarch, King Nebuchadnezzar, is silenced by a truth-speaking teenager. We have a mighty monarch, Nebuchadnezzar, king of the Babylonian Empire, who is silenced by a truth-speaking teenager. But I want to just bring you through from chapter 1 in Daniel why that was the case. Because you see, as we sung at the end of the verse, his saints have proved his faithfulness. God, as he plants his grace and imparts his grace as it's needed, will always prove his faithfulness to his children. But there's a catch. Obedience is essential for every single child of God. These four teenagers had to have that tested. Teenagers who could face so much peer pressure, and yet teenagers who stood for God. Look at verse 8 of chapter 1. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat. Why? Because when Nebuchadnezzar had a feast, he actually gave up the meal to the idols, and he asked for the gods of wood and of stone to bless that food, that feast. And Daniel refused. And the refusal of him the first time strengthened him and fortified him for the next time. My beloved congregation, that tells us volumes for what we may face in the year coming. That tells us what we are already expected and required to do according to God's word in the face of all the different things that have come our way. And then look at verse 9. Look at verse 9 of Daniel 1. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. You see, the grace of God practiced in Daniel's life and his walk as a godly young teenager was so powerful and so influencing that, yes, the God of all grace brought Daniel into favor with people of a heathen world. That tells us that in the face of what we have to face this year, and we don't know what it is, that God can also, by our godly walk and our godly talk and our life of prayer and our life of humility, He can cause us to meet situations wherein others who may be in total opposition may have hearts that are totally humbled and made one with God's way. Look at verse 17 of chapter 1. As for these four children, these teenagers, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Chapter 1 has laid out the trial that they would not eat the king's meat. And Daniel's obedience reaps a rich reward. They that follow the Lord fully will be vested with things by the Lord that are humanly incomprehensible. Here we have Daniel is being prepared, understanding in all visions and dreams. Does he know that Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 2 is going to have a dream one night? He doesn't know that. But God was already preparing him for the next test. And what was the test? Nebuchadnezzar has a dream one night. And it's a dream that causes him great trouble. Chapter 2, verse 1 tells us, wherewith his spirit was troubled and his sleep break from him. I don't know about you, but as the Bible says, dreams come through a multitude of business in Proverbs. And if we are busy with something, the night hours can be the hours in which we dream about it, and it can be all figured out, or it can be all complicated, and it seems like it all falls apart, and we can awake in a sweat, or we can wake with some type of trouble, and we awake hoping that we don't go back to sleep and fall back into that dream because it's so disturbing for us. We all know that by experience. You have some particular trial or challenge in life. You may find it hard to fall off to sleep. But then you finally do, and then you're busy dreaming. Here Nebuchadnezzar, the great monarch of the Babylonian Empire, the head of the Babylonian Empire, is wrought upon by the Lord to have a very destabilizing and distressing and stressful dream. What does he do? He shows his trust in his men. He calls for the astrologers, the magicians, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans to see if they can determine. And of course, they're wise enough to figure out that, well, Nebuchadnezzar first must tell the dream. And once he tells the dream, then we may be able to interpret it. But Nebuchadnezzar puts before them this test. You tell me the dream and you tell me the interpretation. Why? Because he says to his servants in verse 4, chapter 2, tell thy servants the dream and we will show the interpretation. And in verse 5, the king says, the thing is gone from me. If you will not make known unto me the dream with the interpretation thereof, ye shall be cut off in pieces, cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made a dunghill. So Nebuchadnezzar says, it's gone from me. I can't figure it out. You tell me both things, the dream and the interpretation. But they're not able to. What's the purpose of God? How is God's heart being revealed there? He is going to take these teenage boys and he's going to display his own grace and his own power through the use of these individuals. And what is the first thing that we find these individuals doing when Daniel hears about this irrational action by means of Nebuchadnezzar? If you don't tell me the dream and the interpretation, I'll put you to death and the places where you live will become nothing but a manure heap. That's what Nebuchadnezzar was saying. Daniel hears about it. And he meets with Arioch. Arioch is like the head of the secret police, the head of the FBI, the head of the Canadian security system. Daniel meets with Arioch. You can find it in chapter 2, verse 14. Then Daniel answered with counsel and wisdom to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, which was gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. Daniel and his three friends were included under this edict. They were going to be put to death also. But notice Daniel's courage in the second trial now. You see the strength of faith, and the fearlessness before man. He'll meet with the head of the secret police. He'll deliberate the issue. And he'll even present his petition to the mighty monarch, Nebuchadnezzar. But notice, verse 16, then Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time and that he would show the king the interpretation. Daniel's obedience in chapter 1, Daniel's faithfulness to the Lord, Daniel purposing in his heart, gives him the strength and the fortitude and the courage and the faithfulness to appear not only before Arioch, the head of the secret police, but also before the king. But notice his dependence. Notice his dependence. Then Daniel, verse 17 of chapter 2, went to his house and made the thing known to Hanani, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning the secret. What did they do? They turned to the Lord in prayer. Their existence and their ability, they recognize, was solely and wholly because of God. What do we need in 2021? We need the same thing, my beloved congregation. There is nothing else that is going to allow us to go day after day as a church with all the different restrictions without our wholehearted obedience to the Lord. This trial is here. Another one can be coming. What are we going to do? Will we stand for God or will we fall for man? Daniel stood for God, and from one trial to the next, God gave him sustaining grace, upholding grace, the grace of courage, the grace of faith to follow God fully. Verse 19, notice what prayer reaped. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. The Lord came to him in the quietness of night and told him about the dream and the interpretation. Daniel answered and said, and notice how he's with his friend, a man of prayer, but also a man of praise. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his, and he changes the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise, and knowledge to them that know understanding. Notice the Lord fulfilled exactly what he told Daniel in chapter 1. As for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom. They followed the Lord fully. And they reaped a rich reward. He revealeth, Daniel says, the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers, who hath given me wisdom and might, and hath made known unto me now what we desire of thee. For thou hast made known unto us the king's matter. Godliness, and its being lived out, not only includes dependency, includes prayer, but it also includes praise. So Daniel appears before the king. Verse 21, and Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king hath demanded cannot the wise, the astrologer, the magician, the soothsayers, show the king. Daniel was aware of the fact that these ungodly, heathen individuals, this group of individuals, soothsayers and magicians and so on, astrologers and others, did not have what they received. They had God. They had God who was first and foremost. But notice, godliness also includes humility. Why? Daniel tells about the God in heaven. And then he says in verse 30, "But as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living." What humility. You see, Daniel has achieved great position and great honor, but he remains a humble, dependent soul. He lived daily and hourly upon the grace of God. And God fulfilled in Daniel's life exactly what he said to the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 12. "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." Daniel unfolds the dream. And there's four different empires in this dream. And now we may know why, as David unfolds the dream and tells the interpretation of it. Why in verse 1 it says that Nebuchadnezzar's spirit was troubled and his sleep break from him. The Babylonian Empire was the empire of gold. The next empire, which was the Persian Empire, was the empire of silver. As you can read in verse 32, "The image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass." That was the Grecian Empire. "And finally, his legs of iron and his feet part of iron and part of clay." That's the Roman Empire. Four different empires that were powerful, that dominated the world, that went on to conquer worlds. Parts of the world. They're all spelled out here. And what's my goal? Consolation for 2021 via this dream, through a dream, and because of the Rock of Ages, from the Rock of Ages. We have it so clearly spelled out here. Four different empires. And each one of those empires were powerful. But each one of those empires ultimately became very cruel empires. The only one in the beginning that did not exercise any cruelty to the people of the empire was the Persian one, when Cyrus was its head. But in time, when Cyrus passed away and other kings got on the throne, there was persecution, there were trials, there was murder, there was loss of life, and all for the purpose to get rid of God. All for the purpose to get rid of God. The Babylonian Empire was the most powerful. Gold, in its purest sense, is rich. The Babylon Empire was a rich empire, a prosperous empire. They had power and military prowess to go about and to conquer and capture whatever land they wanted to. Under the Persian Empire, it was the same thing. The foundation of the kingdom of the Persian Empire was laid by Cyrus after the death of the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar. This empire was inferior, primarily due to the fact that after Cyrus, there were so many rulers that were wicked and went away from what Cyrus aimed to do. The third empire was established by Alexander the Great, who actually conquered the Persian Empire, the second empire. He was born in Macedonia, After his father's death in 336 BC, he invaded parts of the Persian Empire, today known as Turkey. Finally, he overthrew Darius III in 333 BC. And it's interesting to note that he was very successful. He was extremely powerful. Alexander marched on against kingdoms of the eastern Mediterranean and continued moving eastward, where he finally came to an end of conquering. And he accomplished all this by the time he was 20 years old. He accomplished all this by the time he was 20 years old. Young people, listen. Listen to me. Listen to what the Lord's teaching us through this. When he could conquer no more land, when he could get no more people under his dominion, because there was no more conquering to do, he wept. He wept. So much success, so much land, so much fame, so much power, so much wealth, and yet he wept. Why did he weep? Why did he weep? He was an empty man without God. He was an empty man without God. And that's the Roman Empire. We've just considered that. The Roman Empire was a divided empire. That's why it speaks here about his legs of iron, his feet of part iron and part clay. It was divided. Why was it divided? Because the Roman Empire had so much dominant power, and yet the adherents in that empire were not faithful to the emperor himself. They were faithful to themselves, not to the leader. And that's why it speaks in verse 42 of Daniel 2. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. Or they can be translated brittle. So we have the dominating and the glorious kingdom, the Babylonian Empire. We have the Persian Empire, that's designated as the Silver Empire. We have the Grecian Empire, which speaks about bellies and thighs. And then we have the Roman Empire, that speaks about and is represented by legs of iron, his feet of iron, and part clay. Through this dream that Nebuchadnezzar had, it is clearly evident as it is revealed that God was tearing and pulling, or I should say pulling, at the heart of Nebuchadnezzar. And with every single empire that came and went, when God was not the foundation, it all came to nothing. Oh, my friends, my congregation, or congregation, our efforts of this year, if they are without God and without adherence to his word and wholehearted obedience and trust in the Lord, will all come to nothing. Psalm 127 verse 1 tells us that. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. But what do we see here? What do we see here? Then we read in verse 35. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass. Now all the from the weakness to the strongest empire. It's put backwards now in verse 35. Then was the iron, the clay. That's the Roman Empire. The brass. That's the Grecian Empire, the silver, that's the Persian Empire, and the gold, that's the Babylonian Empire, what? Broken to pieces, without God, in your life and mine, without wholehearted obedience to him like Joshua and Caleb, everything that we do this year will be broken apart and broken down. And thanks be to God when that would happen. If it ends up humbling us and putting us in our place and making me realize I'm without God, I'm without Christ, and I'm without hope in this world. Oh, you see, that's the great purpose and the consolation for 2021. If the Lord may strip us of all our self-reliance and self-dependence and our self-strength and our self-worth, and fill our heart with His grace and His love, and give us eyes to focus on Jesus Christ, the kingdom that endureth forever. What a happy and healthy church we will be. What a happy and healthy people we will be. What a happy and healthy individual we will be. And throughout it all, God will get all the glory and all the praise. And in the experience of it all, we will be just like Daniel, trusting Him, committing our ways to Him, and humble before Him and praising Him. What a good way to live 2021. And may the Lord give us the grace to do so, because we don't have it by ourselves. And if He would give us the grace, then Daniel tells us exactly what we must do. We must get down our knees and pray that the Lord will provide all we need. Our self-sufficiency, let it go out the door this year. Our wisdom, let it go out the door this year. And let us seek for God's wisdom, which is not foolishness. Because Paul said in Corinthians, the foolishness of man is the wisdom of God. Well, what do we find here further in verse 35? All those empires shall be broken to pieces together, and became, then was the iron and the clay, the brass, the silver, the gold, broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of a summer threshing floor, and the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. Poof! Was gone. All those massive empires, powerful empires, were blown away. And they don't exist to this day, except they're found in God's Word to teach us lessons. But what do we see? We see the Rock of Ages being defined for us so beautifully. First starting out as so small. The Rock of Ages, Jesus Christ. Look at verse 35. That no place was found for them, for all those empires. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This is the dream, Daniel says in verse 36. And now he tells us the interpretation, and I've explained the interpretation to you. And so when we come to verse 44, we read, and in the days of these kings, all these different empires, and all these different kings, shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. This was a prophecy. This didn't happen during Daniel's time. This happened hundreds of years later. But God lays it upon the heart of Daniel and reveals for him not only the dream, but the interpretation. For what purpose? In order to promote His own glory, in order to reveal Jesus Christ as the Savior of sinners, and Jesus Christ as the head of a kingdom that will never end. That's why it says so clearly, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Why? The kingdoms of this world, those empires, they were of divine permission. As we read in Psalms, the Lord sets up one and he puts down another. But all those empires perished. Why? First of all, because this kingdom that would begin very small was a divine origin. It came out of the heart of God. And for what purpose? For what purpose, congregation? For God's own glory. And for the good of rebels like you and me. For the good of sinners like you and me. Who can fathom the destruction of four empires and the beginning of a small yet great empire? What do we read here? And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. Interesting to know, we go back to verse 35. No place was found for them, for those empires. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. What do we learn with those words? Well, we are told that this kingdom was of a small beginning. A stone. And the stone that smote the image. The stone. Where did this kingdom begin? It was not only a divine origin, but it lay in the heart of God from all eternity. It began to reveal itself under the Roman Empire. Where? In Bethlehem's manger. There would be the King, Christ Jesus, laid in a manger, beginning a humble, with a humble birth, beginning his life as one who was considered by so many insignificant, so insignificant that we're told in Luke 2, verse 7, that there was no room, verse 6, that there was no room for them in the end, despised and rejected. And yet, these four empires, gone, blown away, and the stone that smote the image became a great mountain. What we don't want, because of our own sin and rebellion, God overrules and sends a Savior whose name and whose work would reach unto the ends of the world. But what's most amazing, would reach right into the heart of a sinner, so that it goes out over the world. But there's the personal element. This stone, this rock, will be set up in the hearts of sinners that don't even want this rock and this stone. And that's why our point is the rock of ages. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain. How was that achieved? Through the humiliation of our precious Lord Jesus Christ, children of God. How was that achieved? By the suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ, children of God. How was that further accomplished? By the death of Christ on the cross. Further accomplished by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Further accomplished by his ascension into glory. His sitting at the right hand of the Father. And there, having declared of him, declared by him, all power is given unto me in heaven and on the earth became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. But so amazing that God, who knows every heart of every teenager, of every young man, of every young girl, of parents, grandparents, grandchildren, knows exactly how to get with this kingdom of His grace into the heart of every soul. How did He do it with Lydia? Through the preaching of the Word. And so in 2021, as the Lord may enable us and bless us with the gift of a new pastor who will preach to us His Word, and may we pray for him earnestly, daily. How shall we get this kingdom? It will be planted through the Word of God preached, and we must use the green means of grace faithfully and prayerfully. Look at what Daniel teaches us. In the trials of life, in the tests that he was put to, he refused to dishonor God as a godly teenager. And he went to prayer, and by prayer he received answers. He received strength, and by means of prayer and answers given, he praised the Lord, and he was strengthened on a daily basis to walk in the way of the Lord and to trust his God. And you see, when that kingdom of grace, of which Christ is head, enters into our hearts like it did Lydia's, whose heart the Lord opened. We read in Acts 16 that she attended unto the things that were spoken, that she heard what Paul was saying, and she realized the truth of these things, and the love of Christ was put into her heart. What resulted? She desired fellowship with the godly. Why? Because Christ was her life, her love, her Lord, and her joy. And when this kingdom of grace established by Christ through His birth, suffering, death, resurrection, ascension, and being at the right hand of the Father, when this is established, then the Lord says to a sinner, like it said to a soldier in training camp, being prepared for battle, for army, even today, when it's said about face, the soldier about faces and goes the other way. And when this kingdom is set up, oh my friends, there's an about face that takes place. And we realize the truth and the power of God. If I yet hold to my own empire, if I yet love my own kingdom, if I love my own name, if I think I have great power and ability and wisdom to do all kinds of things, this tells us it all comes to nothing. But oh, it tells us also that with the kingdom of God's grace set up, where I've been running from God, I've been refusing to acknowledge God, I've been despising God, I've been despising Christ, I've tried to rid Him of my life, just like they did with these four empires, I come to realize with God's about face, oh, I need Him. I'm without Him. Where is He? I'm empty. I'm lost. I'm undone. Oh, God, have mercy on me. And will He? Oh, He will. Because this kingdom is set up by the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of the love that He has for sinners, He gave His life on Calvary's cross. And He established that covenant of grace. And that grace will be carried out in the hearts of the most rebellious. And what's so remarkable is Psalm 110 verse 3 tells us that the Lord will have people that are willing in the day of His power, so that we will not be able to resist and say, Lord, not now, but rather we will say, oh God, I have lost Thee. Where art Thou? You know what? Then your prayer will become like it is in Job. In Job 23, I believe it is. It's Job 23 verse 3. Then your prayer will become, oh, that I knew where I might find Him. Because the emptiness of our heart, the guilt and the sin that lies upon us, our utter depravity, our life for what it's been, is not a life that can give me good standing in this kingdom. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. You see, when this kingdom of God's grace is set up in the heart of a sinner, God's work will never miscarry. God's work will never change, because our God, as it says in scriptures, is without repentance. What he gives, he never ever later on says, "Oh, I wish I hadn't given it to this young man." And that young man or that young girl, that boy or that girl, that father or mother will say, "Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift, Jesus Christ, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people." What's meant there? During every single one of the empires, there was a king that ruled, and he died because of sin. Another one was set up, and he died because of sin. But here, we have this great consolation, and the kingdom shall not be left to others. We're living in a time that is very frightening, and we don't know what this year is going to bring forth. It may bring forth persecution for the church of God as we've never known before. But here we have consolation for 2021. This kingdom shall not be left to other people. It's in the hands of God the Father. It is secured by Jesus Christ through his sacrifice and through his intercessory work at the right hand of the Father, so that he can say for his church, "I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. Fear not, I am with thee. Fear not, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Fear not, I will be thy help. Fear not, I will be the God who supplies all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." You don't have to be concerned about your life of grace and my life of grace in your soul being given over into the hands of others, whereby you will make shipwreck of faith. Because the kingdom of grace is in my hands, and I will not give it to anyone else. Oh, you see the personal element of that relationship between God and his church. Never ever, never ever to be left to other people. And that's what makes so certain what Jesus said in John, that the church shall never be plucked out of his hands. Let me quote that for us accurately. "My sheep hear my voice." John 10, verse 27 through 30, 29, 30. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me," just like Daniel did. "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hands. That kingdom shall not be given to any other. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hands." Here's why. Because I and my Father are one. We have that union of heart to do what's good for the church, and we will not give it over to the hands of any other, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. It shall stand forever. A spiritual kingdom with a small beginning. A spiritual kingdom not left to other people, because Christ is the head of the church. He's the builder of the church. He's the provider of the church. He's the preserver of the church. All the kings of the empires lived and died and are in their place of eternal abode, heaven or hell. Christ came to die. He's risen again. And he's alive forevermore at the right hand of his Father. He has come to gather his church, to defend his church, to go to prepare a place for his church, that he might bring his church home. And his kingdom is universal. Daniel 2:35 tells us, the stone became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. And Isaiah 11 verse 9 tells us, the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord. And Psalm 22 verse 27 says, all the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee. This kingdom is never ending. Oh, what consolation. We face uncertainties. We face powers that are prevailing at present, which can make us fearful. But here is the message from God. Fear not. These kingdoms, these individuals will all come and they will go and they will have their day. But I remain the same yesterday. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. What an encouragement. Sinners shall be gathered to the Rock of Ages and find all their rest and security in him. Christ gathered a heathen Moabitish woman, Ruth. Christ gathered an educated Pharisee, Nicodemus. Christ gathered a persecuting Saul. Christ gathers enemies. He breaks the rebellion, and he makes them bow before him. And why do they do that? Out of force? No. Because he masters our hearts to bow before him, and in the process to give him the glory. But scripture is also true, as we have in Philippians 2 verse 9 through 11, that if you resist and refuse to bow, then what do we read so clearly? One day we shall bow. Because it says here in Philippians 2 verse 9, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name, that's Jesus Christ, which is above every name. Nebuchadnezzar's name is gone. Cyrus is gone. Belshazzar is gone. Caesar Augustus is gone. Given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in the earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Fear not, congregation, but hear what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:25, what the Lord says. For he must reign, Jesus Christ must reign, till he hath put all enemies under his feet. Though there be the forces of evil, though there be distressing times, let our hearts be engaged, and may we seek grace to be engaged, because we will never ignite that of ourselves. It is the Holy Spirit who indwells his people that will give us that grace to be able to stand, even in the face of persecution, with a strong faith, recognizing that Revelation 11:15 says, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Finally, comfort one another, dear children of God, and be strengthened through God's Spirit with this truth from Hebrews 12:20-29. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. fire. Amen. O Lord, as we come before Thee, may this consolation of 2021 and the Rock of Ages set up and established forever be the strength of Thy church. May we, like Daniel, stand for Thee, have lives of dependency upon Thee, prayer to Thee, praise to Thee, humility before Thee, but an ongoing obedience in the face of all kinds of opposition, so that we count not our own name of any value or worth, like Paul said, but Christ and Christ alone. Remember us, Lord, in the furtherance of this day. Will Thou bless every family? Use Thy word. Save sinners. Strengthen the faith of Thy people. Remember our dear consistory. Provide for them. Give us needed in all the different challenges, but also give them to rejoice in Thy blessings. Help our dear brother to address the congregation and bless the singing and the benediction. All glory to Thee, for Jesus' sake. Amen.